Welcome to the first ever episode of the Wisdom of the Holy Fathers Catholic podcast. In this podcast, I will be covering an encyclical or an apostolic exhortation or a letter of a past pope or the present pope. I will be reading it entirely, and I hope you would use this as an audiobook of the writings of our Holy Fathers, both past and present. I will be starting at the very beginning of the Catholic Church and with the first pope. And with this one, it's St. Peter the Apostle. So the first episode will be dealing with the first epistle of St. Peter the Apostle. The translation that I'll be using is from the Monsignor Knox Bible. The reason for this is I feel it is a wonderful translation of the original Douay Rheims or the Vulgate version, and it's really brought up to date, and there's a lot of nuances in the writings that I think that Monsignor Knox does really well in capturing. So without further ado, I present the first epistle of St. Peter the Apostle. Chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect who dwell as foreigners up and down Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen in the foreknowledge of God the Father, to be sanctified by the Spirit, to give their allegiance to Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours abundantly. Blessed be that God, that Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has begotten us anew, making hope live in us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are to share an inheritance that is incorruptible, inviolable, unfading. It is stored up for you in heaven, and meanwhile, through your faith, the power of God affords you safe conduct till you reach it, this salvation which is waiting to be disclosed at the end of time. Then you will be triumphant. What if you have trials of many sorts to sadden your hearts in this brief interval? That must needs happen, so that you may give proof of your faith, a much more precious thing than the gold we test by fire, proof which will bring you praise and glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. You never saw him, but you learned to love him. You may not see him even now, but you believe in him. And if you continue to believe in him, how you will triumph. How ineffable your joy will be, and how sublime, when you reap the fruit of that faith of yours, the salvation of your souls. Salvation was the aim and quest of the prophets, and the grace of which they prophesied has been reserved for you. The Spirit of Christ was in them, making known to them the sufferings which Christ's cause brings with it, and the glory that crowns them. When was it to be, and how was the time of it to be recognised? It was revealed to them that their errand was not to their own age, it was to you. And now the angels can satisfy their eager gaze. The Holy Spirit has been sent from heaven, and your evangelists have made the whole mystery plain to you instead. Rid your minds then of every encumbrance, keep full mastery of your senses, and set your hopes on the gracious gift that is offered you when Jesus Christ appears. Obedience should be native to you now. You must not retain the mould of your former untutored appetites. No, it is a holy God who has called you, and you too must be holy in all the ordering of your lives. You must be holy, the scripture says, because I am holy. You appeal to God as your Father. Yes, but he judges each man impartially by what he has done. Look anxiously then to the ordering of your lives where your stay on earth lasts. What was the ransom that freed you from the vain observances of ancestral tradition? You know well enough that it was not paid in earthly currency, silver or gold. It was paid in the precious blood of Christ. No lamb was ever so pure, so spotless a victim. Before the beginning of the world, God had foreknown him, but it was only in these last days that he was revealed for your sakes. Through him you have learned to be faithful to God, who raised him from the dead and endowed him with glory. Your faith and your hope are to be centred in God. Purify your souls with the discipline of charity, and give constant proof of your goodwill for each other, loving unaffectedly as brethren should. Since you have all been born anew with an immortal, imperishable birth, through the word of God who lives and abides for ever. Yes, all mortal things are like grass, and all their glory like the bloom of grass.
You must grass put aside withers, then, and every trace fails, of ill will and deceitfulness,
your affectations, and the grudges you bore, and all the slanderous talk. You are children newborn, and all your craving must be for the soul's pure milk that will nurture you into salvation. Once you have tasted, as you have surely tasted, the good of the Lord, draw near to him. He is the living antitype of that stone which men rejected, which God has chosen and prized. You too must be built on him, stones that live and breathe. Into a spiritual fabric, you must be a holy priesthood to offer up that spiritual sacrifice which God accepts through Jesus Christ. So you will find in Scripture the words, "Behold, I am setting down in Sion a cornerstone, chosen out and precious. Those who believe in him will not be disappointed." Prized then by you, the believers, he is something other to those who refuse belief. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief stone at the corner, a stone to trip men's feet, a boulder they stumble against. They stumble over God's word and refuse it belief. It is their destiny. Not so you. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a consecrated nation, a people God means to have for himself. It is yours to proclaim the exploits of the God who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Time was when you were not a people at all. Now you are God's people. Once you were unpitied, and now his pity is yours. Beloved, I call upon you to be like strangers and exiles, to resist those natural appetites which besiege the soul. Your life amidst the Gentiles must be beyond reproach. Decried as malefactors, you must learn, let them see from your honourable behaviour what you are. They will praise God for you when his time comes to have mercy on them. For love of the Lord, then, bow to every kind of human authority, to the king who enjoys the chief power, and to the magistrates who hold his commission to punish criminals and encourage honest men. To silence, by honest living, the ignorant chatter of fools, that is what God expects of you. Free men, but the liberty you enjoy is not to be made a pretext for wrongdoing. It is to be used in God's service. Give all men their due, to the brethren your love, to God your reverence, to the king due honour. You who are slaves must be submissive to your masters and show all respect, not only to those who are kind and considerate, but to those who are hard to please. It does a man credit when he bears undeserved ill treatment with the thought of God in his heart. If you do wrong and are punished for it, your patience is nothing to boast of. It is the patience of the innocent sufferer that wins credit in God's sight. Indeed, you are engaged to this by the call of Christ. He suffered for our sakes and left you his own example. You are to follow in his footsteps. He did no wrong, no treachery was found in his lips. He was ill spoken of and spoke no evil in return, suffered and did not threaten vengeance, gave himself up into the hands of injustice. So on the cross, his own body took the weight of our sins. We were to become dead to our sins and live for holiness. It was his wounds that healed you. Till then, you had been like sheep going astray. Now you have been brought back to him, your shepherd, who keeps watch over your souls. Chapter 3. You too, who are wives, must be submissive to your husbands. Some of these still refuse credence to the word. It is for their wives to win them over, not by word, but by example, by the modesty and reverence they observe in your demeanour. Your beauty must lie not in braided hair, not in gold trinkets, not in the dress you wear, but in hidden features of your hearts, in a possession you can never lose, that of a calm and tranquil spirit, to God's eyes beyond price. It was thus that the holy women of old time adorned themselves, those women who had such trust in God and paid their husbands such respect. Think how obedient Sarah was to Abraham, how she called him her Lord. If you would prove yourselves her children, live honestly and let no anxious thoughts disturb you. You too, who are husbands, must use marriage considerately, paying homage to women's sex as weaker than your own. The grace of eternal life belongs to both, and your prayers must not suffer interruption. In a word, think the same thoughts, all of you, and share the same feelings. Be lovers of the brethren. I would see you tender-hearted, modest, and humble, not repaying injury with injury, or hard words with hard words, but blessing those who curse you. This God's call demands of you, and you will inherit a blessing in your turn. Yes, long life and prosperous days. Who would have these for the asking? My counsel is, keep thy tongue clear of harm, and thy lips free from every treacherous word. Neglect the call of evil, and rather do good. Let peace be all thy quest and aim. On the upright, the Lord's eye ever looks favourably. His ears are open to their pleading. Perilous is his frown for the wrongdoers. And who is to do you wrong if only what is good inspires your ambitions? If, after all, you should have to suffer in the cause of right, yours is a blessed lot. Do not be afraid or disturbed at their threats. Enthrone Christ as Lord in your hearts. If anyone asks you to give an account of the hope which you cherish, be ready at all times to answer for it, but courteously and with due reverence. What matters is that you should have a clear conscience, so the defamers of your holy life in Christ will be disappointed in their calumny. It may be God's will that we should suffer for doing right. Better that than for doing wrong. It was thus that Christ died as a ransom, paid once for all on behalf of our sins, he the innocent for us the guilty, so as to present us in God's sight. In his mortal nature he was done to death, but endowed with fresh life in his spirit. And it was in his spirit that he went and preached to the spirits who lay in prison. Long before, they had refused belief, hoping that God would be patient with them in the days of Noah. That ark which Noah was then building, in which a few souls, eight in all, found refuge as they passed through the waves, was a type of baptism which saves us now. Our baptism is not a putting away of outward defilement. It is a test which assures us of a good conscience before God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He sits now at the right hand of God, annihilating death to make us heirs of eternal life. He has taken his journey to heaven with all the angels and powers and princedoms made subject under his feet. Chapter 4. Christ's mortal nature then has been crucified, and you must arm yourselves with the same intention. He whose mortal nature has been crucified is quit now of sin. The rest of your mortal life must be ordered by God's will, not by human appetites. Time enough has been spent already in doing what the heathen would have you do, following a course of incontinence, passion, drunkenness, revelling, carousal, and shameful idolatry. They are surprised that you do not rush headlong into the same welter of debauch, and call you ill names accordingly. They will have to answer for it before him who is in all readiness to pass sentence on the living and the dead.
That is why dead men too had the gospel message brought to them. Though their mortal natures had paid the penalty in men's eyes, in the sight of God their spirits were to live on. The end of all things is close at hand. Live wisely and keep your senses awake to greet the hours of prayer. Above all things, preserve constant charity among yourselves. Charity draws the veil over a multitude of sins. Make one another free of what is yours ungrudgingly, sharing with all whatever gift each of you has received, as befits the stewards of a God so rich in graces. One of you preaches, let him remember that it is God's message he is uttering. Another distributes relief, let him remember that it is God who supplies him the opportunity. That so, in all you do, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power through endless ages. Amen. Do not be surprised, beloved, that this fiery ordeal should have befallen you, to test your quality. There is nothing strange in what is happening to you. Rather rejoice when you share in some measure the sufferings of Christ, so joy will be yours and triumph when his glory is revealed. Your lot will be a blessed one if you are reproached for the name of Christ. It means that the virtue of God's honour and glory and power, it means that his own spirit is resting upon you. Let it not be said that any of you underwent punishment for murder or theft or slander or infringing other men's rights. But if a man is punished for being a Christian, he has no need to be ashamed of it. Let him bear that name and give glory to God. The time is ripe for judgment to begin, and to begin with God's own household. And if our turn comes first, what will be its issue for those who refuse credence to God's message? If the just man wins salvation only with difficulty, what will be the plight of the godless, of the sinner? Why then, let those who suffer in fulfilment of God's will commend their souls, all innocent, into his hands. He created them, and he will not fail them. Chapter 5. And now I have a charge to give to the presbyters in your company, I who am a presbyter like themselves, I who bear witness of Christ's sufferings, I who have my own part in that glory which will one day be revealed. Be shepherds to the flock God has given you. Carry out your charge as God would have it done, cordially, not like drudges, generously, not in the hope of sordid gain, not tyrannizing, each in his own sphere, but setting an example as best you may to the flock. So when the Prince of Shepherds makes himself known, your prize will be that crown of glory which cannot fade. And you who are young must defer to these your seniors. Deference to one another is the livery you must all wear. God thwarts the proud and keeps his grace for the humble. Bow down then before the strong hand of God. He will raise you up when his time comes to deliver you. Throw back on him the burden of all your anxiety. He is concerned for you. Be sober and watch well. The devil, who is your enemy, goes about roaring like a lion to find his prey. But you, grounded in the faith, must face him boldly. You know well enough that the brotherhood you belong to pays, all the world over, the same tribute of suffering. And God, the giver of all grace, who has called us to enjoy, after a little suffering, his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself give you mastery and steadiness and strength. To him be glory and power through endless ages. Amen. I count on Silvanus as a faithful brother, and through him I have written you these brief lines of encouragement to assure you that in the grace in which you are so firmly established is the true grace of God. The church here in Babylon, united with you by God's election, sends you her greeting. So does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of fellowship. Grace be to all of you, friends in Christ Jesus. Amen.